Matthew chapter 7. It has been good for me. I obviously have read the Sermon on the Mount many times. I've never taught it or preached it, and it's been good for me, and the Sermon on the Mount will be different for me every time I read through Matthew, and I hope for you as well. Again, all the messages are online. If you ever say, I can't remember that, and you just want a refresher, the notes are there. And as some of my friends say, my notes are underwhelming. I had a conversation with my friend Josh McGee last night. We were talking, and we are the opposite. He said, I said, the more I have in my notes, the less confident I am or comfortable with the message. I said, the less I have in my notes, the more confident I am. He said, I'm the complete opposite. And I just don't know how you'd go. And so he says, you know, the more confident he has more notes. The less confident he has, less notes. Anyway. Like you care about that. Matthew chapter 7, let's read this finale. And I want you to know this. Jesus is the ultimate speaker, the ultimate preacher, the ultimate orator. No one spoke like him. We'll see that at the end here. Look, in fact, at verse 28 and 29 of Matthew 7. It said, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the fact that this is the end of this sermon is meaningful to me. You want to finish with a challenge that people will leave with. You know, it's taken me months. I didn't go back and look. I think I've preached maybe 20 messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did this in one sitting. But he finishes with this, and I want us to understand this is important. It's all important, but I tell people the Bible isn't, you know, everything in the Bible isn't equally important. It's all inspired of God. I know some people have a conniption fit when I say that, right? It's, you know, but it's all inspired of God. It's all what he wanted us to have. But I will tell you this, the gospel is more important than the genealogies in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9. But the genealogies in 1 Chronicles are inspired of God. He wanted us to have them. They're important. But I'll tell you, the gospel is more important. I'm not trying to diminish the word of God. Some of you look at me weird, but this is important. It's all important, but this is important the way he finishes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, Jesus speaking, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Simple title of the message this morning, Are We Wise or Foolish? In just preparing for this message, and I've had a couple weeks to prepare for this message because this message I was intending to preach last Sunday, but we had the ice and we weren't able to meet. But I want to ask you this. Which is better? So I'm going to ask you for amens in just a second. Okay? So if I ask, do you want to be a Bible-believing church? Everybody would say, amen. All right. Which is better, though. Okay, so I'm not saying that's bad. I want us to be a Bible-believing church. I do. Which is better, a Bible-believing church or a Bible-living church? See, I think Jesus is dealing with that. I think this crowd that he's talking to are professing believers, and he's challenged them greatly right before this message with one of the most challenging passages in all the scriptures of dealing with, you know, whether or not you're going to heaven. And many that think they're going to heaven, many that do things, that do many wonderful works, he will look at them and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But so now, let's just see. So I want to say, so versus those two, Bible-believing church, important, absolutely. Or Bible-living church. Okay, so let's, amen. So how many of you would say, more important, it's more important to be a Bible-believing church? Say amen. It'd be okay if there was an amen. How many of you would say it's more important to be a Bible-living church? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And that's good. I love hearing it from the young and the old. And it is interesting, right, how the men's amens always drown out the women's amens, which is probably good too. We'd be scriptural. And so, but we won't go there. But so I want you to ask this. Wise men, what the Bible would say is wise men hear and do. What I'm going to do at the end of this message, and I'm going to spend some time on this, but at the end of this message, I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask us 10 questions. 10 questions from the Sermon on the Mount. And so because, do you see this in verse 24? It says this. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings. He started these sayings in chapter 5. And so I want to ask the question, and when we finish the message today, and there'll be 10 of them, so, you know, don't, because I want to warn you, because you'll think that I'm finishing the message because I'm going to go through what he's saying, but I've just begun. But it's important to say, are you a wise man or woman? Are you a foolish man or woman? What the Bible says is, he that heareth these sayings and does them, you do them, will be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And we're going to go through at least my attempt at trying to I've got to be fed first, give us a perspective of what have we learned, what have we reviewed in the Sermon on the Mount, and are we doing them? If we're not doing them, what would the Bible say? That would be foolish. If we are doing them, the Bible would say that would be wise. But let's first just, I want you to turn to James chapter 1, probably the most famous scripture that talks about doing the Word of God. James chapter 1, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So it's at the tail end of your New Testament. And so James chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1, 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Some have heard me preach on this before. I believe when it says to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, it's in response to the Word of God. I think it's good advice. I don't think this is what this passage is dealing with. Good advice to be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I think that's good advice just in terms of life, but I think in terms of responding to God's Word. He says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. And he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, verse 20, worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. You see, again, he's talking about the word. Receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, here's what the Bible teaches. If you are a true follower of Jesus, if, as we just sang, Jesus is mine, if Jesus is truly yours, then you will obey him. Then you will do his sayings. It's a red flag. It is, it's sort of like this. I've been thinking on this for a long time. I describe people, you know, that good people. I mean, if I describe somebody as a good person, I do it biblically. A good person is someone that's born again, because you cannot be good without Christ and his righteousness. But churches are filled with, maybe they're saved people, but we're not doing the Father's business. We're not reaching people for Christ. Here's I've pondered this all the time. Here's what I think has happened. We are acting as though we're in heaven before we get there. You see, when we get in heaven, we'll finally have rest. When we get in heaven, we'll finally have peace. When we get in heaven, there'll be no more wars. When we get in heaven, there'll be no more lost people to reach. When we get to heaven, we will fellowship gloriously and we will worship the King. We will worship Jesus Christ for all eternity. When we get to heaven, it'll be all about Jesus and us. We will have rest, finally. And when I begin to look at Christians, what happens is our Christianity, we treat it like we're in heaven, where the only thing that's Christian about us is what it'll be in heaven, that we would gather together to worship the King, that we would hear the truth preached. But the problem is, the Bible talks about being doers of the word. And when we do, when we plant, when we water, we will bear fruit, but we see little fruit. I'm jealous. My son called me this morning. We were talking, and it was good. And I know this. I don't want to be this way. I want you to be motivated by Christ, and I think he is. But of course, what are my kids talking about? What I love to hear. I love to hear, what Bible studies are you having? I don't ask him that, right? But he was giving me a report, and I don't have any Bible studies still. And so this is still an issue for me. I'm going to do everything I can. The message this afternoon, wait on the Lord, is key for me. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to be busy while I'm waiting. And he told me about this just glorious young man that he's having a Bible study with that's lost, but you can just see the Lord dealing with his heart. And I was jealous. God humbled me this morning. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, thank you. All I want to do is I want to influence people that you would desire to be doers of the word. And so let's look at verse 22 in James chapter 1. I don't want us to have, you know, I want to tell you, I want us to be heavenly minded, but this isn't heaven. There is a work to do. The night cometh where no man can work. I think we ought to enjoy the fellowship. We ought to love the brethren. And those are important aspects of Christianity. But I will tell you what is neglected today is what are we doing about spreading the gospel, about sharing the gospel, about seeing people. It's not enough to just pass out tracts and share the gospel. I want to see people saved, and we need to be burdened about it. We need to agonize about it. Give me souls lest I die. But I just don't think that's the spirit of the 21st century. It's, Lord, just take care of my problems. And I ask you, when the Bible talks about being doers of the word, we're going to see these 10 questions as we review those. But I ask you this. He says, he that heareth these sayings and doeth them, he'll liken to a wise man. Are we doing what Jesus would have us to do? Now, James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's, you know, here's what the Bible says. So I just want the kids to understand this. The Bible says this. If you're just a hearer, you're like somebody that walks up and looks into a mirror. Okay? This is, you look into a mirror, and so this goes back to my teen years. And you got, this will get the kids' attention, and all the adults will groan. And you got a big booger hanging out of your nose. Right? You look in the mirror, a greenie to the left, right? And so, here's what the Bible says. Yep, I got a booger there. You know what you should do? Pick it and eat it. They're salty. Now, you should get rid of it, right? But here's what the Bible says. You see, you're aware of the problem, and you walk away, and you forget. Everybody else sees the booger. So this has always been a paranoia of mine, okay? So if that ever happens and I'm preaching, you just guys get my attention. I'll turn around, I'll take care of it, and flick it to the side. And don't ever let that happen, okay? It's a great paranoia of mine. I could tell you the history that when I was in high school, we were relentless. And but it's the worst nightmare. The bigger the nose, the worse the paranoia, right? So I have the greatest paranoia in this room. Anyway, enough said on that. But it's like you see the problem, you hear the problem. I tell people all the time, most people don't disagree with what I have to say. But we don't do it. It's like seeing a booger, walking away, and everybody else sees it, you don't do anything about it. What the Bible says is, the man that's blessed, and that's just another word for happy, is the man that sees the problem, sees God's commandments, and he says, that's what I'm going to do, because I love Jesus. And he said, you will be blessed in your deed. You'll be blessed in the doing. You know, I want you to remember this, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want you to understand that it's not who. The doing strengthens. James 1 says that as well. You will be blessed in your deed. By the doing, it'll bring you joy. It'll bring you happiness by doing. I want to tell you, if you're miserable this morning, then get busy with finding out what Jesus would have you to do and do it. I'm not saying that's going to suddenly change everything overnight, but I will tell you this. I want to be happy. How many of you want to be happy? I don't think that's sinful to want to be happy. I think what happens is we pursue the foolish. And when we pursue the foolish, we won't be happy. See, we pursue what the world says will make us happy, and it doesn't, and then we get discouraged. But I will tell you this, if we truly pursue the ways of the Lord, we will be blessed indeed. We will have the joy of the Lord, and there's nothing that can replace that. But the key is this, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Jesus says, back to Matthew chapter 7, wise men hear and do. Second thought I have before I get to the 10 is wise men build upon a rock. In fact, Jesus uses the word a rock, so I didn't want to shy away from Scripture, but I want to tell you this in my notes, but I didn't put it on here, but it's build upon the rock. I want you to see some scriptures. I've got some scriptures here, and so this is just because I know I want to teach much today. But look at Isaiah 28:16. That's kind of small for you, isn't it? It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, now let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:11. We're made sure who that stone is. For other foundation can no other man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 6:19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. And then finally, it's 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's this. Is your life truly built on a rock? On the foundation of Christ? It is, you're going to have problems in life. That's what the Bible talks about when it says the winds blew, the floods came, and the rain descended, and the house did not fall because it was built on the rock. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have hardships, and it's not equal. I don't understand that. I will tell you, and this doesn't help those that are suffering. Sometimes the more godly people suffer more. That doesn't make it any better for those. Sometimes that's not the case either. But I will tell you this, is your life built upon the rock? Sister Ratliff is wanting to die. She's wanting to go to heaven. And the Lord wakes her up every morning. But every morning she wakes up, she does view it this way. I've got a new nurse. Now, I still need to hear the rest of the story. So apparently one of the nurses told her to shut up, right? Use those words, right? Am I not allowed to say that? Ignore that for all of you that... I got this look. Should I not have said that? Shouldn't have said that. Violated all kinds of things. We're not sure. So, I didn't say that. Anyway, but I don't know. I don't have the full story of that, whether it was because she was witnessing or what. I just, you know, and I'll just tell you, this Sister Radloff does have some sass, right? I mean, you know, I'm just telling you this. She would not hesitate to tell me that she disagrees with me and where I'm wrong. And I kind of like that, right? She's got good timing and she's got a good spirit with it, but she's got grace with that, right? But so I don't know what the situation was. I'm imagining it's this. Maybe she was just telling people about Jesus, because I want to tell you this. She understands, as long as there's breath in me, I know why I'm here. I'm in this bed. I'm going to get new nurses every 12 hours, and probably not the next same nurses the next shift. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And she does. But she is in pain. There was a time several years ago that she had such severe back pain. They basically, I'm going to oversimplify and not really very medical, they put cement in her vertebrae that holds it together. And she had great relief, which is just of the Lord, we think. But she was miserable. She says this all the time. She goes, I don't know why the Lord still has me here. But you know what? She may not be sure why, but at least as she's here, her life is built upon the rock, and she's going to tell everybody else about the rock. You see, she's ready to go home. 94 years old. But her life is built upon the rock. And I'll tell you this, she's going to finish her course, and she's going to finish her race, and she's going to go out running. That's the way to go. But I will tell you this, if your life is built upon the rock, then you will know why you're here, whether it's through suffering or not. And that is not for me just to make light of suffering. Suffering is exactly what it is. It's hard. It's suffering. It's difficult. It's not pleasant. But the Bible says the wise man will build his house upon a rock. Make sure that your life, that your house is built upon the rock. So when trouble comes, your house, your life, won't crumble, won't fall apart. I want you to see one other thing. I want you to see that Christ is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. And so maybe some of you builders, you know, it's, you know, Kevin, where's Kevin? Kevin, when you make a wall, where you start the wall is critical, right? If you get it out of line, it's a mess. And you almost have to start all over. Same with a cornerstone of a building. The cornerstone of a building, and I don't know what technology exists today, but historically, right? Cornerstone of a building was the place that you made sure was level, was true, and it would be level this direction and level that direction. Because if your building, you wouldn't be able to visually see that your cornerstone was not level, not in line. You get the cornerstone wrong, everything else is out of alignment. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. I found this interesting. It's what they would do with cornerstones historically is they would align them in terms of worship, whoever their God was. They would put the cornerstone, if it was the sun god, if it was the moon god, they would orient it to in the direction that they thought would get the attention of their God. See, there's always been an understanding that the cornerstone's important, and Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the chief cornerstone. And then you also know about this. This is probably what we know about cornerstones more than anything. In the 18th, 19th centuries, and now even, I guess, even in the 20th century, they would hollow out the cornerstones, and they would put, you know, newspaper clippings, modern things of the day, so that if that building's ever tore down, they could see what's in that cornerstone and get a reminder of what was happening when that building was built. I want you to look at these verses. Look at Psalm chapter 118, verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Jesus makes reference to this in Matthew 21, 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Look at Acts 4:11. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then finally, I want you to look at 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Not only does your life need to be built on the rock, Christ, but he needs to be your chief cornerstone. If Christ is not your cornerstone, then your life will be out of whack. Your life will crumble eventually. Every person in here, just examine yourself. Is Christ your chief cornerstone? Is Christ your rock? And I think it's legitimate. It is, this is an okay place. To whom shall we go? Peter said. If Christ isn't your cornerstone, if Christ isn't your rock, then I will tell you what the Bible says is you're building on sand. And your life will crumble when the hard times come. It doesn't mean there won't be tears. It doesn't mean there won't be confusion. It doesn't mean there won't be disappointment. But I want to challenge you with this. Rest in Christ. When you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord. Use the Psalms as a book to bring you help and direction. When you don't understand, is Christ your first place to turn? Or is he your last resort? Is he your rock? Is he your cornerstone? Now I want to get into the 10 questions. 10 questions to determine wise or foolish living. All I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to just summarize the Sermon on the Mount. So the first question I have is, are we pursuing eternal blessings? Look at Matthew chapter 5. So we're just going to walk through this. Are we pursuing eternal blessings or eternal happiness, right? It was a popular movie. I don't remember. I did see it. It was The Pursuit of Happiness. A movie. Many of you seen that? It was Will Smith. And here's the whole gist of the movie. He was a homeless guy. I remember it was kind of like tearjerker. But I went and looked it up because I just wanted to see what was the summary of that movie. Here's what the movie was about: The Pursuit of Happiness. It's about survival, determination, and never giving up on your dreams. That's not what the Bible offers. Survival, determination, and never giving up on your dreams. But I think if we are not guided by scriptures, that's exactly what our life will be. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, that's part of that pursuit of happiness. But here's what the Bible says. Just look for me in Matthew chapter 5. He says this, look at verse 3. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. What? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the opposite of what you ever hear if you go to a seminar on how to be happy. It's why I wish I did know the rest of the story. And so since I haven't told you about it, I'll mention it one more time with the person that told that to Sister Ratliff, right? I'm imagining the rest of the story, but I'm going to find the rest of the story until I get it clear, and then I'll maybe never mention it again, just in code. I'm imagining that she was being attacked because she was telling that nurse about Jesus. Guarantee you, the reputation of Sister Ratliff got around. Oh, room so-and-so. You go to room so-and-so, all she talks about is Jesus. And so I know, maybe a nurse had a tough day. And I will tell you, Sister Ratliff understood and said this: I know why I'm here. I'm here to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm here, and if it means I get persecuted, see, I'll tell you this. The average Christian I know, they are more loyal to their employer than they are to God. Because money means more to them than God does. Oh, I can't come to church for this. You'll be at work. Oh, I can't serve the Lord for this. You'll go to work. Who's your life built on? You don't understand, Steve. I need this job. No, you need and I need Jesus more than anything. I will tell you this. You know what you should do? You should go to work. You should go to work and you should be loyal. You should be faithful. You should be dependable. And if you think you can go, you should go. You know what I'd tell you? I'd tell you this, that ought to be the minimum standard that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just trying to poke on church attendance. I'm just telling you this. You know why we don't witness at work? Because we're afraid we'll lose our job. You know what? God's in control. He's in charge. I want you to understand this. It's be kind. I know I can be a bull in the china shop, right? I can be. I'm not as bad as you'd think. I finally did get this guy's phone number to have a Bible study with him. He did tell me this, though. I finally, you know, his name's Daniel. I said, Daniel! I said, when are we going to have that Bible study? I said, let me give you my number. And he said, I can give you my number. And then he told me this. I wasn't sure why he told me this, but I think I know. He goes, did I tell you? He goes, I lost my fiance. I think he was telling me he had a fiance. I just wanted to say, this isn't fake, Daniel. You know, my wedding ring. But I think he was letting me know because I think Daniel was a little bit suspicious of me, wondering, because, you know, every time I go in, I go, how's it going? You know, God is judge. You know, so I just have a good time. But so I think he was worried that I might be more interested in Daniel than just the spiritual. But it is, but I want to tell you this. It's we've got to tell people about Jesus. And if Daniel says he won't meet, I won't meet. I texted him, I've got his number, and we'll see. I'm going to keep pursuing him. Carl and I, we're going to keep pursuing George. I'm 6 years with George and still don't have a Bible study. You know what? I'm just determined George is going to die or I'm not going to quit trying. You know why? There's something going on, and I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you this, I can't wait to have a Bible study with George, and it might not go well. But the devil's fighting me. First, it was with his wife. His wife doesn't like me. I've never talked to his wife. She tells me I'd not go to the door. George can't come out today. I'm like, George is 74. Can't George make that decision? I don't tell her that. But it is, I want to ask you, what are we living for? Are we living for eternal blessings or are we living for the here and now? Look, all of us struggle with that, don't we? I remember this, you know, I try to portray myself as tough guy. I'm not tough guy. But there were times at work it could be very rough. I remember this one time that, they were all just yelling at me because I didn't make the mistake, but there was a mistake made. But they were yelling at me. I'm just telling you this. I didn't let them see it because I just believe in the old motto, you know, don't let them see you. But when I left, I walked out to my car in tears. I thought for sure when I went home that night, I said, I won't have a job tomorrow. It wasn't because I stood up for the Lord, but you know what? I don't want to lose my job. But I ask you this, are you living for eternal blessings or temporal blessings? Second question I want you to see, just from verse 13 through 16, are we salt and light? Remember when we talked about salt and light. Salt and light are life-giving elements. Salt preserves life. Light gives life. Are we making a difference in people's lives? I at least want you to agonize over it. I at least want you to figure this out. You know, I've been getting some input. We're gonna do some crazy things. We are going to. It's gonna be underneath the name of Hope Baptist Church. So, and it may not work, but so Steve, you're gonna help me with this as well. I'm gonna get with you today, but it's designing something. So I have some questions, right? And it's gonna be simple questions. We're gonna put it on social media. We're gonna try it. If I get anybody to buy it, my vision is one day I want to have a billboard. One day I want to have a billboard on the busiest route in Fairfield. And all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find people that have Bible studies for me. And God's got to be in it. So we've asked all kinds of questions, right? Where will you spend eternity, right? Can anyone know for sure they're going to heaven, right? Who is Jesus, right? Just all kinds of questions here. And so underneath it, it's going to say free, what did I say? Free what? Free one-on-one, that's the word, I couldn't remember. Free one-on-one Bible teaching. And then I want to have something, you guys can have to help me with this, text learn. And then it'll come to me, and then I hope we're so overwhelmed with Bible studies that I'm going to say, hey, Steve, I need you to have a Bible study. Hey, I'll start deploring them to you. You know what? That's just stupid, isn't it? Not if God's in it. I don't know if God's going to be in it, but I'll tell you this. I'm desperate. I want to be salt and light. And I need to get with it. I need to figure out how to reach people more. I ask people. I don't know. I'm not. I just don't want to sit around and just let people die and go to hell. At least want to try to. Would you sit down with me and let me teach you the Bible? You'll be blown away. People will let you. You know, I love this. So Juan and Trish, I'm going to show them just how simple it is. You guys have everything it is. So they're coming over to my house. I'm going to teach them just how to do a simple Bible study. You want to learn? I'll teach you. And you'll be underwhelmed, and you'll say, oh, I can do better than that. And of course you can. I believe you can. I want to teach you how to do it. But I'll tell you what, I want to be salt. I want to be light. We saw the effects of all the salt. Without the salt, we couldn't meet. Salt enabled us to meet. Be salty, be light. Who are you? Who are you impacting? I want you to pray for them. I want you to be burdened about them. I want you to have more. And it is important to have more, right? Because I will tell you this. I do get more obnoxious when I don't have a lot of people. When I have a lot of people, I kind of get more normal. You know, if I get one person that acts interested in having a Bible study, put a bag on my head and not hyperventilate, right? And it'll be good for me, right? So that I kind of, okay, all right, oh, you can't meet tonight, oh, okay, you know. And I get too discouraged. But I want to ask you this, who are you preserving life for? Remember, light. Without light, we couldn't have any life. Salt and light, salt and light. Third question I want you to see. You want to be great? Look at chapter 5, verse 19. I want to be great! For whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I think I've got the Bible behind me. You want to be great in the kingdom, not for your glory, not for your honor, but for His. We want to be, let our light so shine that our Father in heaven be glorified. We want to be great in heaven so that our Father will be glorified. You want to be great in heaven? How many of you say, I do not want to be great in heaven? Raise your hand. That's the way to get the... So I knew every one of you wanted to be great in heaven because you guys aren't hand raisers. You want to be great in heaven? The Bible says, do and teach. Do and teach. Obey and teach God's word. I'm told I'm crazy all the time. I told, you know, that encouraging people to have Bible studies. And so it's not unusual. It happens all the time. People leave. I'm going to go someplace else and I'll be able to rest. But I ask you this. What the Bible says, you want to be great in heaven? Do and teach. Do and teach. Do and teach. Do and teach. That's the heart of the Great Commission. Question number 4, does God have our heart? Now, this whole section is verse 21 to 48, but just listen. It's all about the heart. Jesus deals with so many different things. A true heart for God. So just listen to this. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our anger. Jesus deals with anger. He likens anger to murder. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our anger. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our lust. You know, the men of the day were worried about the physical aspects of adultery, and Jesus said, no, it's your heart. It's your heart. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our anger. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our lust. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our tongue. Remember we talked about that? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. A true heart for God will lead us to controlling our anger, controlling our lust, controlling our tongue. A true heart for God will have us pursue reconciliation, make things right. If I've offended you, please come to me. I'll tell you this. I've been married. It'll be 34 years this year. I've learned to grovel. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I mean, you know, I'll tell you this. I mean, sometimes it's like this. You know, my dad would get mad at me when I got spanked all the time. Rightfully so. So how many of you you ever cried before you were spanked? Unacceptable in my household. You know, so I'd be, you know, because we always had to, you know, bend over the bed, right? And we weren't allowed to watch, right? I'm giving you all the details. And then, you know, I would blood curdling before any contact. And my dad would just wait and he goes, "That's fake." He goes, "I don't have to be real." And so I you know, with my wife, sometimes I fake it. But a true heart for God will help me be a man of reconciliation, make it right with my wife, make it right for anybody else that I've offended. See, a true heart for God will say this: "I want to make it right. I want to make it right." A true heart for God. This is all in this section. A true heart for God will lead us to be faithful within marriage. Faithful within marriage. God deals with this. A true heart for God will lead us to do the opposite of our natural inclination. Do the opposite, right? Mercy is not normal. But he talks about being merciful. He talks about loving our enemies. He talks about being generous. Somebody, they want your cloak, give them your coat also. See, a true heart for God will lead us to be merciful, lead us to be generous, lead us to love our enemies, lead us to faithfulness in marriage, lead us to control over anger, lead us to control over lust, lead us to control over our tongue. You see, Jesus said, "You're wise if you hear these things and you do them." Fifth thing, are we living for men's approval or God's approval? That's chapter 6. I didn't have enough room. That's chapter 6, 1 through 8, if you're writing the verses. Number 3 was just chapter 5, verse 19 I picked in specifically. But Jesus talks about that. The Pharisees were living for men. What will men think? Now, we ought to be concerned about our testimony. I'm just telling that. But is your motivation Jesus? Is your motivation to say, "I'll do it privately"? You see, I want to hear your efforts, but don't do it for Steve. I want to be a little help. Push you a little bit. Right, Dakota? I want to push you a little bit. Jeff, I want to push you a little bit. I'll never be motivating enough. I do like accountability, but do I do it for Jesus, right? I had that conversation I had with my son this morning. It was good. I just pray for him. I tell you this, he'll experience. Jesus told us that these things to tell you that your joy might be full. I want your joy to be full, but you can't do it for Steve. You got to do it for Jesus. Are you doing it for men? Or are you doing it for God? I will tell you this. Here's what I'd tell you to do. Always obey God, because I've heard stupidity too many times. People go, "Well, I'm not going to witness because the only reason I'm witnessing is because of Steve." Dumb. Do what's right and do it for the right reason. Okay? You should go to church. Do it for the right reason. But you should go to church. You should do what's right and then say, "Oh God, I pray I do it for you." I wrestle with this all the time. I said, "Lord, thank you for giving me the way to escape. But may you be my motivation. May you be my desire. And you were not." That doesn't honor him. See, because I believe he's honored mostly with my private heart and my private thoughts and my private actions, all for his glory and all for his honor, that I say I do this for you, even though I think I can get away with it. Is it for God or is it for men? You see, fools live for men. Wise live for God. How do we pray? Chapter 6 gave us a great instruction on prayer. What we find out about prayer, it's all about God's kingdom. It's all about God's will. It's all about Him. And you know what? Prayer does involve our daily needs. But prayer is primarily about God's will, God's kingdom, and our issues with sin. See, I want you to understand, when you see Jesus instructing, it's that we would confess our sins and that He would keep us from evil. Because what will derail our lives and destroy us is sin. How do we pray? Then you remember this. Is Jesus our treasure? Is He truly our treasure? That whole passage in Matthew 6 that is used for money, I think primarily as Jesus saying, "I'm the treasure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is Jesus truly our treasure? Is Jesus the one we value above all else? And then Matthew 7, that famous verse, judge not lest ye be judged. It's, are we clothed in humility or judgment? You see, what I love is, not only, remember we dealt with the heart, that would deal with our anger, our tongue, our lust, the way we treat our wives, our husbands. But he also says this, it's about our spirit. You see, a wise man will discipline his spirit. We ought not to have the spirit of judgment. We ought not to have the spirit of rebuke. There is a place for rebuke, but we ought not to have that spirit. We ought to be a kind person. I will tell you this. Just recently, I was made aware of something that I thought was wrong. Okay? But I do love this. The Lord helped me. I asked the Lord, immediately in my mind, it's not excusing what is wrong, but immediately in my mind, I said, well, that person deals with this. How would I respond if I dealt with that? It wasn't excusing their sin, but I want God to constantly work on my heart that I wouldn't be like, yeah, you dirty rat. You see, I think too many times as Christians, we're ready to go, you scumbag. Right? What we ought to do is say, oh God, thank you for keeping me from that. That could be me. They're going through tough times. It's wrong of them, God, but their flesh is getting the better of them and they are upset. You have the spirit of humility or the spirit of judgment? You know, I praise the Lord. I thank the Lord, right? I thank the Lord. I mean, I'll tell you this. This is just, you know, I'll be married 34 years and I've been faithful to my wife, you know, in terms of, well, Jesus says, if you have lust in your heart, I'll tell you, I've been 34 years. No, I haven't been faithful completely in that. My wife knows that. I wish I just wouldn't have to confess that. But I will tell you this. You know why? You know why I've never committed adultery against my wife? Because of God. You know, there's never been one woman in my entire life, and I don't care why, never been one woman ever try to come after me. That's the goodness of God. When you have all of this, just kidding. But you know this, the reason I say that, how many of you know somebody that was a Christian that fell in adultery? You know the first thing you ought to think? Oh God, thank you that that's not me. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for being so good to me. You know I love you. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. But I'll tell you this, it's all to the credit of God. It's not because I'm a great man, not because I'm a great husband, it's because we have a great God. You see, that'll keep us from being too judgmental on others, won't it? We realize this, you know what? How can you commit adultery if nobody's pursuing you? I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. It's the goodness of God, not the goodness of Steve. I need to be brokenhearted, upset, and not judgmental when somebody else struggles. You see, Jesus says we'll be a wise man if we do that. Just two more, and I'm done. For what are we asking, seeking, and knocking? These are more familiar messages because they've been most recent. But what are you asking for? Is it what God's interested in? What are you seeking? Is it what God's interested in? What are you? Oh God, open this, please. What are you knocking to have opened? Is it open doors for witness? What are you seeking? What are you asking for? What are you knocking? Is it what Jesus wants? And then finally, from 2 weeks ago, do we have fruit? Do we have fruit? I believe the distinguishment that'll give you the greatest confidence that the Lord knows you, right? Because he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You'll have fruit. And I want you to think about this. Yes, I've had fruit. But it's too sparingly. Are you a wise man? A wise woman? Are you a foolish person? Jesus says, he that heareth these words and doeth these things, he would liken unto a wise man. I don't preach this to beat you up. I preach this to say, if Hope Baptist Church exists for one reason for the believer, okay? I believe Hope Baptist Church, I believe the Lord established churches so that we would reach the world for Jesus Christ. And then I believe secondarily, it's to be a refuge and a place of training and teaching and worship of the King for those that are His. But for those that are His, if Hope Baptist Church is to be viewed as a church that is making a difference, it's not that we believe what is right. It's that we do what is right. I want us to be a Bible-doing church, not just a Bible-believing church. I pray that we would all have one heart and say, oh God, help me to do. Help me to know what you want me to do. Let's be doers. And when we finish this race, we want to finish it wisely. And it's all the mercy of God. Anytime He would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's His mercy. It's His goodness. But I want to run this race wisely. Let's pray. Father, I